I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I'm sure he is able to guard until that day. What I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us.
Thank you, Jean.
The scripture that was read, it's really important that we understand, number one, most scholars agree Paul did not write this. It's written by someone else, but it was in the honor of Paul, and you can see some glimpse of Paul in what is said. So I'm going to refer to it as Paul's writing, simply because it makes it simple. Three things Paul wants us to know in the letter. God saved us. That's an important note. God calls us to a holy calling. And God has a grace purpose to abolish death and to bring life and immortality to light. But I'm going to take you on another adventure here. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. I think there are three questions that come out of these two verses. Are we, you, ashamed of the testimony about Jesus? A lot of people are. Are we, you, willing to suffer for the gospel? Some aren't. Are we, you, willing to rely on the power of God? As I've shared, I spent nearly 4 years in Brazil as a missionary, and my first mission area was in Porto Alegre down in the south, which, by the way, they call themselves the Texas of Brazil. When you get down there, they're still riding horses. They still have ranches. It's an interesting place. But I found it to be a lot more interesting than I thought because, you see, I had a church, and the name of that church was Acacio Galart. And attached to the church was a social center. And my mission was to increase the number of people coming to church and to get the social center more active and involved in serving the community. So I got there with that intent, and I began to write letters, and I began to invite people from other countries, including the U.S., to come and to see what we were doing and to see what they could do to help us. And that process, we had a German couple that came and wanted to see what we were doing, and the German couple turned around after they left and sent $50,000 to help build a new church and social center. And folks, let me tell you, in Brazil at that time, in the late 80s, $50,000 was almost like having $1 million. There's only one catch. I never got the money. And there was other money that I never got. What I didn't know is the overseers, which in this case was a bishop and his assistant, were holding the money. When the money would come in, they would take it. So the German couple wrote to me and they said, "You never thanked us. We sent you $50,000. You would think that you would thank us." I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I went to the bishop and his assistant, and I was furious. And folks, I hadn't been out of the Navy that long, and I still had a temper. And I probably did things I shouldn't have done and said things I shouldn't have said, but I was furious. And I went into his office, and I said, "Where's my money?" He said, "That is not your money. It was sent to Brazil to me." And he and his assistant had gone out and bought two new cars in addition to a few other things. So I leaned on his desk, and as I said, I was not a very pleasant person, and I told him just what I thought of him and what I thought of him taking that money. And he stood up, and he walked around to me on the other side of his desk. He couldn't get in my face. He was only 5'2", but he screamed into my chest. And he said, "You don't seem to realize there are people that never leave this country alive." Folks, I know a threat when I hear one. And I looked down in anger, and I said, "If that's what you want to do, bring it on." And I turned and I walked out and I slammed the door. Then I went home and I called the mission board and I told the mission board what he had done. And at first they said, "Oh, that always happens." I said, "It's not going to happen here. I've got people in the church and in the social center that need milk. They need clothing. They need food. I'm not letting this go. In fact, what I will do is write letters to all the churches and let them know what's going on here." At that point, the conversation stopped, and they said, we're on our way down there. Carolyn, who was our supervisor over Brazil, flew down. And she went to the bishop, and she explained to the bishop how the cow eats the cabbage, and let the bishop know that if I fire off these letters, there's going to be problems. They'll never see any more money. We got the money back. The only catch is after she had her conversation with the bishop, that night she came to the home and spirited away me and my family and moved us to Belo Horizonte. Up in that area, Bishop Adriel was over all the bishops. He was the head of the bishop council, and what he did when we got there, as he said, "I'm glad we got you out because there have been people that haven't left." He would have done what he said. Now, I don't mind people threatening me anymore, but you don't threaten my family. And that's exactly what was going on. But we got up there, and a fellow missionary, John Betts, oversaw the rebuilding and addition to the church and a new social center and sent me pictures. Why do I tell this story? Well, let me tell you. I was not ashamed to testify to my faith in Christ that I could get that money and I would do whatever it takes to get it. I truly believed I was not only in the right, but was protected. And I thank God had Bishop Audriel intervene and get my family out of there, because personally, I didn't even think of that until movers showed up at my house in the middle of the night. Secondly, I somewhat am embarrassed to say, however it is true, more out of anger and faith, I didn't care about consequences. I didn't care about consequences. I wish it had been my faith that put me in that position, but it wasn't. It was my anger. So the question is asked, are you ashamed of the testimony about Jesus? I am not, I was not, and I'm still going to stand up and say, if you want to shoot me, but I'm going to do what God called me to do. And I built a church and I built a social center even though I didn't get to be there. Since I was 17 years old, I have believed and I do believe in a holy calling. For anything I did while serving my country, I believe I have been forgiven, and I believe everyone here has a holy calling. That's right, each and every one of you has a holy calling. We just need to answer that calling, and oftentimes we don't. And please note, it is not just one calling, but callings all through our lives. It's a progression of callings. When you get into one phase of your life and you get through that, when you move on and the calling may change. And when I was doing therapy in nursing homes, I would tell people, they would come in, they were depressed. I said, you need to answer your calling. Your calling was out in the world. Now your calling's here in this nursing home. You need to testify to people. Give testimony right here in the nursing home. Help people, lift their spirits. Encourage others. By encouraging others and helping others, you're helping yourself. When my family and I returned from the mission field, our missions director, Carolyn, met with us for a debriefing. Missionaries have to be debriefed. Did you know that? Partly to ensure I would never share what happened in Brazil, for fear congregations and individuals would stop giving. That was part of it. But during the course of the conversation, I asked about a young man. His name was Stephen, and he went into missions, and he was in missionary training with us. And he was a bush pilot. He was 22 years old, and he was a bush pilot. And he had gone to the Sudan. And I asked, I said, how is Stephen? And she broke the news to me that Stephen died. Then she told me this story. She was the one who broke the news to Stephen's mother that Stephen was dead. She had spent some time getting to know Stephen's mother before he was accepted into missions. Since Stephen was so young, yet a licensed pilot, she wanted to investigate his maturity level. The mother prepared tea for Carolyn in her parlor, and as they drank the tea, the mother explained her difficulty in having not only a son in the mission field, but her daughter. The daughter had gone to China, and as I said, Stephen to the Sudan. She loved and missed them dearly, but as she explained her love for God, she said, I want them to follow God's word. I want their lives to be committed to God. I miss them dearly, but they're answering the call of God, and that's what's important. The mother went on to describe the love her son had for the Sudanese people. Her relay of his description of the people brought her to tears several times during the conversation. Carolyn said she left the mother's house with a deeper appreciation of parents of missionaries and a greater love for the country of Sudan. So it was only a few months later, Carolyn got the word that a missionary had died in the Sudan and found that it was Stephen, the mother's only son. Feeling she should be the one to break the news to her, she once again visited the mother in her home. After telling her the tragic news, the mother looked down and in a few moments of composure, she said, "I would rather have my son die in the middle of Sudan alone than to have him living here with me, disobeying God's will." Are you willing to suffer for the gospel? I believe God is all-powerful. I believe God's Spirit lives in each and every person. I believe some of us realize God's Spirit lives in us and depends on it daily. Others never check in with God and therefore do not realize the power within them. And the power is within you because God is within you. Back in the 60s, my parents were friends with a couple in Wichita Falls. The man's name was Bill Bellamy. He was an architect and had designed several new residential communities. When we would go up to visit Bill and Gloria, they always took us to look at the homes he had designed and the residential communities that he had put in place. The homes were always beautiful and they were always custom built. It wasn't cookie cutter homes. Now, this is in the 60s, so I was probably only about that big. Now, as many of you may recall, at that time in particular, it was Wichita Falls that was famous for tornadoes. It seemed they had them all the time. So as we looked at the houses, we, who were from Fort Worth, were unfamiliar with special designs in homes for tornadoes. Did you know that in Tornado Alley, homes are specially designed? When looking at a closet near the front door, my dad asked Bill, "Is this closet special? It looks like it is steel reinforced." To which Bill said, "Yes, it is a coat closet with steel walls and a steel door in addition to the normal wooden ones." Then went on to explain that in case of a tornado, a person could run and get in the closet to protect himself, herself, from the effects of the wind. The next year, an F5 tornado went through Wichita Falls, and it demolished the entire community we had just seen. Everything Bill had designed was gone. We saw concrete foundations and plumbing. That was it. Interestingly to me, many have built their safe rooms from God's Spirit. They retreat to their same old arguments or beliefs or attitudes whenever the Spirit blows in their direction. These people are unwilling to acknowledge and accept God's power within them. They put up a guard and quickly shut the doors around them. If we had spiritual ears, we may have heard the sound of many shutting doors this morning, especially in the last few minutes. Oh, I don't want to hear that. If you unleash God's power in my life, I may do things that I'm just afraid to do. Have you ever not done something? Not because you couldn't, but because you were too scared to act. There are people in Scripture that do that. You remember Jonah? What'd Jonah do? Jonah, in all of his infinite wisdom, jumped on a ship and thought he could get away from God. Jonah thought, well, if I go to another country, God won't come there. Really? People put up a guard and quickly shut the doors around them. Why? If we do not accept God's power within us, then we certainly cannot rely on God's power to help us. God is reaching out to us from within. All too often we talk about God reaching down, God come. God's here. Paul says, your body is your temple. It is a temple for God. This scripture tells us that God is within us. God is reaching out to us from within. He gave power to many in the Old Testament and many in the New Testament, and we read of their testaments to God's power and how they relied on it. If we only had our spiritual ears on, when we're around other people, we can hear doors shutting when we talk about God, when we talk about the power of God. Are you willing to accept and rely on God's power? It's a big question. The Spirit of power is freely given to us. The power to wake up thankful every day. The power to navigate this world. And the power to withstand what comes our way. Will you accept it and rely on it? Or will you be one of these people that wakes up every day and says, oh my gosh, another day. What's going to befall me today? What terrible things are going to happen? What if you wake up and say, I wonder how I can bless someone else's life? Give them some encouragement. Give them love. Reach out to them. Be a true follower of Christ and be there for other people. And in encouraging them, in being there for them, you're there for yourself. You know how? You're allowing God's power to work through you. Isn't that a great thing? The Spirit of power. God gives us a Spirit of power. How did Moses do what he did? How did Jesus do what he did? How did Paul do what he did? The Spirit of power is within each and every one of us. And if we go forth from this congregation, from this church, from this sanctuary today and walk out and not realize that power is within us, then we are acting ashamed of God. Do you want that? I don't. Are you willing to accept and rely on God's power? That's the question for us this week and for the rest of our lives. What can we do to accept and rely on God's power? Let us pray. Gracious God, all too often we shut our hearts and minds down to you. We fear doing what you have called us to do. And sometimes we don't even know what it is you want us to do. And we fail to take the time to ask and to search. Help us to search our hearts and minds to see what it is you would have us to do. To feel that power that Paul felt on the road to Damascus. To feel that power when Jesus said, if possible, let this cup be passed from me, and yet stood and did what you'd called him to do. May we be such Christians, such followers of the way, for we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.